pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray your blessing upon Brother Sally. You anoint him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we'd be encouraged and inspired from your word today. Just bless him and bless our ears that we would be doers and not hearers only. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. I greet all of you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we've been hearing about this morning. Thank you, Brother John, for that. Today is, I noticed, this country celebrates Mother's Day, as they call it. And I want to say happy Mother's Day to all you mothers here. God bless you for your labor of love. And God does see all of your prayers, hears your prayers, and he sees your quiet, silent, sometimes invisible labor behind closed doors, away from where everyone can see. And it is a role, it is a position that God has ordained. This morning I'd like to read a verse. Psalm 113, verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. A joyful mother of children. And I know that we live in a fallen world, and there's most mothers, I suppose, that I would talk to in here would say, I come short. I come up short. So I'd like to share a message today. I believe today that the success of a wife and a mother is very much a large part of the husband's responsibility, and I feel short in that. I feel unable in that. And I had on my heart this week, I was thinking about Mother's Day and thinking of sharing a message to just lift up the position of a mother, of a woman, in God's place, God's desired place. And I had yesterday, I just had a desire to hear what some other men have said about mothers, and I listened to a few messages, one from Denny Keniston and one from Rick Leiby. They preached years ago, and it confirmed a lot of the things in my own heart, and it gave me some new thoughts. And so some of the things I'm going to share here today are probably things that I heard from that, but there are some other things that God gave me, I believe, from the scriptures. And I do want to honor God and lift high the high calling of motherhood today, and of our mothers, of a mother's influence, of a mother's influence. We can read testimony after testimony after testimony of great men in history who have done great things, both in the Christian world and in the secular world, of men that give all the credit to where they've gone in life to their mother. Many would say a praying mother. A praying mother. You've heard that many, many times. And mothers a woman is called to influence, a quiet influence on the lives of those around her, and especially her children and her husband. It is a high calling today, and many mothers find themselves, I believe, just, you know, probably finding themselves in a place where they're don't feel like they're doing much or doing anything for the Lord. But I praise the Lord for a day in our land where the position of a mother is lifted up, is honored. There's a day set aside every day, every year on this day. There's a day set aside called Mother's Day, and I got online and I checked to see what the rest of the world thinks about Mother's Day. Well, most of the rest of the world don't observe Mother's Day. There are some countries that do in some way or another. But for the most part, it is the enlightened, Western world that I believe inspired by the Bible that would observe a Mother's Day. You go to China, you go to the Muslim lands, and a lot of those places, you know, women are still very much oppressed. There's China. They've had the one child law for many years, 30 years or more now. They're kind of easing up on that because they have a problem. And the problem is if a young couple is only allowed to have one child, they don't want a girl, they want a boy, you know, because women are just, and the result is today is there's an unbalanced amount of men and women, and there's, in China, I read there's 40 million eligible bachelors estimate there would be about 40 million young men that are not able to find a wife because there is none. And it's because of their wicked views of a woman that is not right. And Jesus Christ came, and the New Testament has lifted women back to a glorious place in the kingdom of God, back to a place where she is a very much a part of not just childbearing, but a very much a part of a godly family and a home that honors God. And Jesus, we read about Jesus Christ. He could have, when I read the account of Jesus at the well, he met the woman at the well, and he told her that I am the Messiah. I am Jesus Christ that you're talking to. He could have told that to kings. He could have told that to a group of men. But he told a woman. He invited, we read about women that followed him. We read about women, him teaching women. We read about Mary sitting at his feet. And before that, it was, although the Hebrews, there was a refreshing, clear, distinct difference in how they treated their women from the other heathen cultures. There was still an oppressive place for women in the Hebrew culture. In the Old Testament, many men treated their wives like possessions and slaves, and rather than a wife. And Jesus came, and I believe he saw that was a part of the family, a part of God's people that maybe was stood out as being wanting the, you know, right up there with the worst of the transgressions of God's people is how they treat their women. And the women were just, you know, down. Men desired, they used to, and they still do in Muslim lands. They blame their women for their lust, and Jesus came and said, "No, that lust is coming from your heart, and it's defiling you. That's where it's coming from. It's not the women." And we read that that the New Testament restored the rightful place and of marriage and motherhood. Jesus said from the beginning, this is how it was. This is God's intent for a godly woman. And as we think about godly women and their influence on their children and on their husbands, we read how Hosea or somebody wrote that your young men will dream dreams. Your young men will dream dreams. You know, men are designed to be, God designed men to dream dreams and go forth and do things. And he's ordained women to be a quiet helpmeet behind her man. And a quiet word to a trembling man from his wife can have an amazing effect in the world. And it goes a long way behind the closed door out into the world. It very much influences the actions of men. And it's the quiet influence of a godly woman. Maybe we'll make that our title. The quiet influence of a godly woman. The word influence, I looked it up in the dictionary, and the word influence means flow. It means a transfer. It means, there was a lot of definitions there, but it means an invisible transfer of power. It means a flow of power from one person to the next that's unseen. And in a woman's case, it's often unseen at the time, but time reveals what the influence was. Time will reveal. I heard someone talk about that once, and they talked about a person walking on the sand in the beach. And if you look down and look around, you can't see anything, but if you look back, you see the tracks that you've made. And so it is with influence. It's often subtle. There's good influence and there's bad influence. And unfortunately, bad influence is more readily transferable than good influence. And it's like a cold, you know. It's easy to transfer a cold, but it's not so easy to transfer health. It's bad you know, the fallen state of things always catch on. You know, unhealthy food and healthy food in front of most children that don't know better, and many times they will choose the unhealthy food. Sin is sweet for a season. You know, it is a bad influence. A bad influence is easily transferable, but God ordained in the beginning. Let's go back. And I'd like to read a few verses in Genesis chapter 2 where Adam, all the beasts of the field that God made that were brought before Adam, and he named them, and he watched all these animals go past him in pairs, and he named them, and he saw all these animals had mates. And it says here in chapter 2 of Genesis, after he had commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 18 in chapter 2 of Genesis says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And a helpmeet means a help that is suitable for him. It is meet means means suitable. It means a helper that complements him, a helper that is suitable and is adapted to him, for him. And that is the helpmeet that God had in mind. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was none found an helpmeet for him. He watched all these animals go by with mates, and he must have thought, where is mine? Why don't I have a mate? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And I was reading a couple different study Bibles and a few different thoughts on this verse. And that could be, and it says in one translation, it says, and Adam said, finally, this is now bone of my bones. You know, he's been seeing all these animals and all these, animals that had mates. And he said, this is bone of my bone. And this is flesh of my flesh. Finally, this is something from me. She was the same as he was, only she was different. But it's clear here that this woman that God made was, she was, he looked at her and I don't know what the first words were that she told him, but I believe that he looked at her and found her to be very beautiful in his sight. She was very beautiful in his sight, and she was equal with him. She was from him. She was of him. She was of his flesh. And that's the original intent of God, that a woman is from God created them to be with man and to be that helpmeet for him. He looked at her. He looked at her, and I don't know if he could have possibly known the millions and billions of people that would come from this woman, that would result from this woman. I don't know if he could possibly know that. But surely as he looked at her, and as she spoke to him in a woman's voice that he'd never heard before, he'd never heard a woman's voice, surely there was emotions and passions stirred within him that he didn't know he had. And it says that it says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God made a way here for a man to be married and become and share that union with a woman. Share that union with a woman. And that the influential power that he gives to a woman. And we men don't understand all of these things of how that works, but we just know that it does, that there is an influence. There is an influence of a woman in a man that is very, very powerful. And so they were here, and there was this woman, God ordained that the power of God that he gave to her, the power that he gave to her, he ordained that this be released upon her children and upon her husband. And it's a high calling. It's a place of major significance. in God's order, in the not just the reproduction of man, but in the right course of man, the impact that this has. You see in heathen lands where there's these maybe earthquakes or wars, and there is an attachment between a woman and her children. It's most of these places where there's ungodliness, whether the men are running loose and the women have the children. That's almost always how it is. A woman with children, a single mother, is a very common sight in the world, because their hearts, that child is a part of them, and their heart, God ordained that they, you know, I think of those two women that came to Solomon, and that says they were harlots, but yet they had the one, they both stayed in the same house, and the one had a, they both had a baby, and the one woman rolled over and laid on her baby one night and killed the baby. And she got up and she switched her dead baby with the other woman that had a live baby. And the next morning there was a cry, and this woman who had her baby taken said that that's my baby. This is not my, they ended up in Solomon's court. And he was wise. It says Israel marveled at his wisdom in this case, where he told them that, you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. You can read there where he took that baby and he said, okay, bring me a sword. He said, okay, you said that your baby's alive and hers is dead, and you say that your baby's alive and hers is dead. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this baby and I'm going to chop it in half, and I'm going to give you each half. Then you will both have a part of this baby. And the woman who's baby it was, she's the one that said, no, please don't do that, you know. And he was able to clearly tell who was the mother there. The mother's hearts to the children. There was a verse in First Kings there that I wanted to read. It says that then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king. And it says, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it. And so we can see the hearts of mothers are bonded to their children, And I don't know... I don't know what God sees when he looks upon in the world, and he sees the mistreatment of women. Women are mistreated in the world to the place where, you know, there is a what they would call the women's movement in this country, where women have risen to power over the men in companies and in churches and in many different places, and it's mostly because the men have failed to treat them rightly, to keep them in their rightful, hold them in their rightful place, is the reason I believe that has come about. But it's nevertheless, it's ungodly, it's not right, and it's out of order, and there's nothing good. There's not anything good will come from it. There's many instances in the scriptures of women who made a difference with their influence, and one of those I would like to read about is Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, in David as he was running from Saul, and in his time in the wilderness, He found this wealthy man who had servants in the land where he was in the wilderness, and apparently David's men protected this man. This man's name was Nabal. Nabal was a husband of Abigail, and it says in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Here was a fallen Israelite. Here was a wicked man. He was very rich. And he had a wife. And this wife probably had a horrible life with this man. But it says she was of a beautiful countenance and of good understanding. She was beautiful in the face of a great challenge. And David came to a place one day where he needed some food for his men. And he thought it would be good and right for his men to go ask Nabal for some provisions. And they did that. And Nabal laughed at him and made fun of him and told him that he's not going to give him any. And David's men came back and told him this. And David was his anger was kindled. And he said, we are going to go and destroy Nabal's house. We're going to go destroy his house. And it says that there's a servant came and told Abigail how Nabal talked to David's servants, and Abigail knew immediately that this was trouble. She was a woman of good understanding, and she said, this is trouble. And she went, and in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 25, it says that she went and she made haste, and she took 200 loaves of bread and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn. And 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. And David had vowed that he would destroy everyone. He would leave nothing, and she would have been in that number. And chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, we read that she, when she saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord. Upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. The meaning of the word Nabal is fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. And I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. And we read here that she took responsibility for her house. She took responsibility. She didn't blame someone else for her place in life. And you know, the world is full of wicked men that blame their wife for all their problems, and that's of the devil. Because or a wife blame their husband, or a wife blame the husband. You know, it is not an uncommon thing. It's not an uncommon thing. And this woman, she took responsibility even though her husband did not. She took responsibility, and she acknowledged God, she acknowledged his people, and she acknowledged his ways. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. She was talking to David. God will certainly make your house a sure house. And David was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. and the souls of thine enemies. Then shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood careless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. David would have sinned. David would have committed sin here if had she not intervened and interceded. So we see the faithfulness of a woman's influence is far reaching beyond outside of her house. And Abigail here, we would do remember, and I think there's much in that could be sought out and studied and seen there, the qualities of Abigail, the amazing influence of that woman with her understanding and with her with the influential power that God gave to a woman. She exercised these and David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." And she went home. David turned around and went back, and Abigail went home to tell her husband, but he was drunk when he got there. So she let him sleep at night, and then she woke up the next morning and told him all these things. I believe she just told him this, you know, you would be dead right now. And it says that Nabal had he must have had a stroke or something, and about 10 days later he died. And then Abigail ended up, David ended up marrying Abigail. But this woman is recorded in the scriptures as a woman of understanding and a woman that was not afraid to walk in the place that God had for her. There's also the account of Esther. There's many godly women that we read about in the scriptures. There's the account of Esther, who was an orphan girl, and her uncle Mordecai, I believe it was her uncle, he served in the king's palace. King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his king, which was in Shushan the palace. And Esther was Esther was a little orphan girl, and she grew to be a young lady. And there came a day when the king made a feast for all the people of the land, and it lasted for about a half a year. And they brought all the people from all over the land into the into the city of Shushan, and they made a great feast. And it was on the seventh day of the feast, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, on chapter 1 of Esther, verse 10, he commanded someone to go get Vashti the queen, his wife, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And the king went and got his advisors and asked him, "What should I do about this? What shall I do about this?" And one of his advisors told him, verse 17, "For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported." The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And that is, there again, there's the influence. They recognize the power of the influence of the queen, that if she is allowed to this transgression, that will have far-reaching effects in the kingdom, and women everywhere will start to disobey their husbands, and that's where he divorced that woman. He was not a godly man. He divorced that woman, and he said that. And I don't understand all of this. How Mordecai would want his this little orphan girl in the king's courts there, but they wanted to make a new queen, and Esther Mordecai put Esther in with all the other bunch of other girls that they were looking for a new king, and it says she had neither father or mother, but she was fair and beautiful, and the Mordecai took her for his own daughter. And it says that when the king's decree was heard, and many maidens were gathered, they were looking for someone else to take Ashti's place as the queen. And Esther went in, and it says there were people that helped to present these ladies to the king. And it says here that as she went in, she didn't take anything else with her other than what they required her to take. Apparently, the other women, they took a lot of things to try and increase or enhance their beauty, enhance their position or their intelligence or whatever they did. It says she took nothing with her except the things that were required, and that's in chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17 says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the rest of them. So he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." And then came the day when there was one of the king's right-hand men, Haman, was offended at that Mordecai didn't bow down to him. So Haman devised this wicked plan to, he knew that Mordecai was a Jew, so he devised this plan to destroy not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews. I don't know how many Jews were in that land or how many were in exile there, but there was a bunch of them. There could have been a million or more. And when Mordecai heard this, he was much distressed, and he put on sackcloth, and he rent his clothes and laid in ashes, and he cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry. And Esther heard about this, and she sent someone to him with some clothing, and then Mordecai told her what he had heard, that all of the Jews are going to be destroyed. And he asked her that she would go intercede for the Jews to the king. And Esther told him, she said that, you know, she sent a word back to him. She said, you know that there's only one law, verse 11, chapter 4 of Esther. There is one law of his to put him to death, that anyone that should go into the king's presence unannounced or uninvited, that person would receive death unless the king lifts his golden scepter to that person. And Mordecai sent back and told her that, do you think that since you're a Jew, that you will escape the king's house? Because the king didn't know she was a Jew. Mordecai had her keep that a secret. He told her that there's a verse in the last part of verse 14. It says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows? You know, I think he was saying there that maybe it's because God brought you to this place for this time, for this purpose. And I think that is a difficult place that many mothers and women find themselves in around the world is in the Christian world that a difficult place and God would maybe say today that I put you here for such a time as this. I put you where you're at. I gave you the husband I gave you. I gave you the children I gave you for such a time as this. And I think of mothers with disabled children, special children. I think of many sleepless nights and all those things. But Esther was faithful. Esther was faithful to her authority. She bowed her heart. And we see here that influence and submission are not opposites. Influence and submission they work together. The influence of a woman under the submission of her husband. In her case, it was her uncle, and she ended up obeying. She ended up doing what Mordecai asked her to do, and she asked them. She sent a letter to him and asked that that all the Jews would fast for 3 days and three nights, and she was going to go in and see the king. And it says that in verse 5, that chapter 5, that now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And the course of Israel's history was changed that day. And as she proceeded to make intercession for the Jews and how that all went there, and how Haman's plan backfired on him, and he ended up being hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. But the influence of that woman, the influence of women who are who want to further the cause of Christ and His kingdom, is a price that is above rubies today. We think of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. We think of that woman who gave her child. She gave her little boy to the Lord. She gave him to the Lord. And she didn't just take him to the temple just to be in the temple. She gave him to the Lord. And when she brought him coats every year, I think there was powerful influence. There was powerful influence in that little boy's life, little Samuel's life, from his mother, even though that she only saw him. She didn't see him very much. And he grew up and he grew up, and it says that there's not a word from that man ever fell to the ground as he spoke. That means that there was, when he spoke, it was words of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord when he spoke. And there's none of his words ever fell to the ground, the Bible says. And I think of the mother of Moses, who she found herself in a place where they wanted to kill her little boy, and she went to great measures. She went to great measures to protect that little boy. And she was able to get him back for some time to nurse him, and then send him on his way. And she could only do this by committing him to the Lord, I believe, and knowing that God had a plan that God had a plan that she couldn't see. And did he indeed? Did he ever? But surely she must have. The Bible says that he was a meek man, and he was a godly man. He was a God-fearing man, and surely the influence of his mother. I don't know. She probably saw him through the years here and there. And there must have been a great awareness of his mother, who was of the Hebrews. There must have been a great awareness of that, and it affected his life. It affected his life to the place where, with maybe some misdirected zeal, he killed a man, and then he went to hide, and God dealt with that man. He dealt with his heart in. But I believe the influence of his mother, maybe, or the prayers of his mother, at the very least, the prayers of his mother made a difference in his life in the end. And I think of Mary, who is possibly the most notable of all mothers, the most notable of all mothers, who bore the Lord Jesus Christ. She bore the baby Jesus, and there's an angel came to her and told her before the birth of Christ that thou art highly favored and hast found favor with God. And you know, I think of young ladies, and think of my own daughter. that we as parents would have a vision for them to be that mother, that godly mother. And they won't become just godly mothers on the day that they have a child. That's something that we see in Mary's life. It started when she was young, perhaps a teenager, when she was found to have faith. She found favor with God, and it was said by the angel that she was highly favored and found favor with God. And young ladies, don't wait to. Till you have a family, to think that that'll be the day when I start to get serious. You know, get serious today. The Bible talks about being sober, and it also there's a high calling for young ladies and young men, children, the influence you have on your younger siblings. The influence that you have on your younger siblings. There's an opportunity for you young ladies to create a positive peer pressure for the younger girls, because they want to be just who you are. That's who they want to be. They're looking up to you, and they might look past their mother and look at you, and desire to be. That seems to be a thing that happens in Christian circles. Young ladies, young men, they look past their parents and they want to be like somebody else that they see. You have an opportunity. Don't take it lightly. The power and the influence of that you can have. You may never know only eternity may reveal. Only eternity will reveal it. I think of Timothy's, Paul's testimony of Timothy's mother. He exhorted Timothy and talked about, mentioned the unfaith, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. The unfeigned faith that we can read, we can take from that, that was he was influenced by his mother and his grandmother and passed it on. And with this position comes responsibility. With this position comes accountability. How are you doing with that that position that God has given to you as a woman? It's a high calling today to be the helpmeet of your husband, to be obedient to your parents. I asked my wife this morning, what do you think is the most the greatest opportunity you have? I don't remember how the question was, of what, how can you impact your home the greatest? And she said she thinks it's by being cheerful. And I think of the attitude of the home, how important that is, that a mother can set. Someone said that if the husband is the head of the home, the wife must be the heart of the home. The importance, the high calling of cheerfulness instead of grumbling, the high calling of a positive attitude instead of a negative attitude. And it's not our problems that determine the atmosphere of our home. Two people can face the same problems and with two different outcomes. It's not that we're not going to have problems. We all face problems. It's not our, and if we focus on our problems, if we focus on them, we will crash. We cannot focus on our problems. We need to assess them and we need to pray accordingly. We need to have discernment and judgment. But if we focus on our problems, it will not go well. We need to focus on Jesus Christ and we need to focus on His will and His calling on my life. And your living is not determined by what life brings you, but by what attitudes you bring to life. Can we take this today and let it settle upon our hearts today, the great opportunity that we have, hidden ministry, it's a hidden life, one that maybe doesn't seem it's scoffed at by the world. It's scoffed at by the world of a woman who has a vision and a heart and delights in her children and sees things that will affect their future and takes these things to heart. And there's an old saying, I don't know where it comes from, but the hand that rocks the cradle moves the world. And I don't think I understand that, but like I would like to, I think, but I believe if the world can see this, if the world can see this, how much more should we? The hand that rocks the cradle moves the world. Rocking a baby with the right There's many of hands have rocked cradles, and that child grew up out of that cradle and went and moved, changed the course of history. God used them in amazing ways. There's also a verse that I wanted to read in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, there's some verses there that I read some time ago that were pretty profound. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, speaking of a right children blessing their mother. You know, of young people blessing their mother. And it says, chapter 30, verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that does that. And then there's I wrote in my Bible, a four-generation degeneration. You see these verses, 11, 12, 13, and 14, they step down, 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 down. But it starts with a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. And verse 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation that doesn't honor their parents, and that generation will be unconverted and is not washed from their filthiness. 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. A proud, unbroken people that's degenerating down, down, down. And it ends in verse 14. It says, and there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Something as simple as blessing your mother. Many of us have mothers in here that don't feel, that aren't here, and they don't feel you are blessing them. They don't feel you are honoring them. But we need to continue to pray. We need to continue to pray. And the best way to honor our mother today is to live for Christ. That's the best thing we can do to honor our mother today. Proverbs 31, if you just turn the next page over, there's some verses there. And it starts in verse 10. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find her? For her price is far above rubies. There's not many men find a virtuous woman in this world. Not many. Not many men find a virtuous woman. And who can find her? And young men, you know, read these verses. Read these verses and look for a virtuous woman. Look for a virtuous woman. We read about Esther, how she went into the king and she didn't take anything with her except herself. That's all she took. She just took her radiant smile and the power of her God-given influence, and she won the king's heart. And today, if there's a woman that seeks to win you with anything other than an inner beauty, why, that's all you'll get. That's all you'll get. Brother John was reading in Psalm 23 this morning. It talks about he leads me in paths. He leads me beside the still waters. We think about still waters, and there are people, there are women, there are men who are like maybe like rushing waters. You know, they're pretty to look at, but they're shallow. And when the droughts come, those rushing waters many times dry up. Those mountain streams, when the snow is all melted, those things dry up. Look for deep waters. Look for inner beauty. Look for depth. Don't look for the outward, because some of the most disastrous marriages in the Church of Jesus Christ, or in the church everywhere today, are marriages that are where the attraction is based on outward beauty, and beauty is vain, the Bible says. Who can find a virtuous woman? A virtuous woman is is we read about her here. Her price is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Mothers, we need to teach our little girls to work. Teach them to work, you know. Not neglect the other things that are needful, but teach them to work and to save and to be thrifty and to be sober and to... she is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She is invested in her husband. She's invested in her children. She's invested in her home. And she shall rejoice in the time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And there is a statement that Brother Denny made. He said that on the day of judgment, he said it's possible that the women will outshine the men in the role that they played in the history of mankind. That the women will possibly outshine the men. So, women, mothers, I want to exhort you to be faithful and know that God has ordained you to a very, very special place and position. And I think that we as husbands sometimes are the fault of them not realizing that. You know, the Proverbs 31 there says, he praiseth her. He praiseth her. And so may the Lord help us. And may God be glorified. God bless you.